Glad that you're here today. If you have your Bibles with you, you can pull them out, turn to Luke chapter 10. We're going to be there in just a few minutes. And today the title of my message is Sitting at the Feet of Jesus. And I find it beautifully poetic this morning that the story we're going to look at today might echo into what you saw over Thanksgiving if you spent time with your family, or maybe you had a big gathering in your home or in someone else's home, part of your family. But this celebration that we're going to look at today reminds me of Thanksgiving, all of the Thanksgivings of my life from a childhood on up. And maybe you'll recognize this. You'll remember, I'll set the stage. Someone important was coming for dinner. And so what took place is some of the folks started getting busy cleaning up and getting organized and making the house look tidy. And then they were busy in the kitchen fixing things and making everything perfect and whipping things up into a frenzy. All the while, there was another group that was kind of just sitting on the couch. You know what I mean? Does that look like your Thanksgiving at all? That looks like every Thanksgiving I've ever been to. There's one or two busy working around, running around, beating things with their beaters, and then the rest are just sitting around, like at the couch and playing horseshoes or bocce ball or whatever it is they're doing and just enjoying the day. Football game, there you go. And that sounds about like every Thanksgiving I've ever been part of, and it's I believe, beautiful that today we get to read about another kind of meal that Jesus goes to. And this meal that Jesus goes to, there's those same types of people. There's the ones that are busy and getting chaotic and getting just frazzled with the chaos of getting things ready. And then there's another type that's sitting, that's enjoying, that's engaging in conversation. Because, again, that sounds like every Thanksgiving I've ever been part of, but there's some that will understand and will gather that long after the last bit of turkey has been eaten up, or ham, or pie, or whatever it is, long after all those things are gone, there's something that's going to remain. It's going to be the relationships of those people that sit around those tables. It's going to be the relationships of those that are there. And as followers of Jesus this morning, I want to say our job is just to do two things. Jesus, God gave us a pretty simple charge. Our job is to love God and to love people. That's our command. That's our job. Those are the two greatest commandments, Jesus said. Those are the two most important things we're going to do. And today we're going to look at the sort of faith, the sort of discipleship that's both active, but also the other side of that, the more contemplative portions to loving God and loving people. And I believe both are required, that to follow Jesus requires us doing, but it also requires us sitting and just being with God. I believe both are very important, because here's the deal. Maybe you haven't noticed this, but life is distracting, isn't it? You felt distracted. Any of you felt distracted over the last couple days, even trying to be intentionally not distracted? It's so easy to be distracted. And in a world so completely full of distractions, it's vital that we keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. If you're taking notes, that's the first fill in the blank. In a world so completely full of distractions, it's vital that we keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. And today we're going to look at two very different people. Maybe you're familiar with the names. We're going to look at the story of Mary and Martha. Some of you are very familiar with those two ladies' names. And today we're going to look at their story. It comes from Luke chapter 10, verses 38 through 42. If you have a Bible, you can pull it out and read along with me. And it says this: Now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. She invited him over, and she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted. Say distracted. She was distracted with much serving. And she went up to him and said, Lord, do you not care? By the way, that's a really bad question to ask Jesus. Just putting that out there. Do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me. But the Lord answered, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Say one thing. One thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. I want to pray for you real quick before we dive in. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the story given in the Bible about these two ladies, Mary and Martha. Lord, this morning as we open it up, as we dive in, I pray that you'd speak to us. I pray that you'd reveal areas of our heart, areas of our life that we might relate to one or the other sister. But Lord, I pray that you'd teach us from your word and you'd help us to hear all that you have for us today. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Now, Mary and Martha, you've probably heard their names as we've gone through the Gospels. There's another man that's related, Lazarus, who's very obviously famous as someone who Jesus specifically raised from the dead. And so this family has seen the miracle-working power of God, right? They've seen God come close to their house. They've seen God's power at work. And so it's very safe to say these people were on Team Jesus, okay? I just want to get that out of the way. They're in the team. They're following Jesus. And so here, Jesus, as he's traveling through their town doing ministry, he stops at their home. And upon Martha's invitation, he comes in for a while. He takes a load off, so to speak, and comes in and shares a meal. And as often happens in Jesus' ministry, it's in the mundane things. Like, having a meal is kind of mundane, isn't it? It's something we do every day. It's a regular sort of rhythm of our life. But it's in this moment where there's just a meal that God comes to make a point, that Jesus comes to teach us something profound. And I love how Jesus always takes the simple and the mundane to teach the complex and the spiritual. He goes to teach those things. And in this small and humble setting, Jesus gives us some rich and meaningful truth to grapple with in our own lives. And as we see their story, my prayer for you is that you'd see your story, that perhaps the Lord would remind you of some area of your heart that he wants to grow, that he wants to shape in you. And the first thing we discover from their story is this, that discipleship has two postures. It's got two of them. It's got walking and sitting. Walking and sitting. Aren't you thankful after walking we get to sit a while? Aren't you useful? I think that's a useful thing. But in other words, there's parts to following Jesus that involve the active, that involve us taking a leap of faith, taking a step of faith in the direction that God has called us to. That's very crucial that we do that, that we take those steps of faith. But then there's another portion of our faith that requires the contemplative, the stillness, the sitting. Don't you know that there's nothing more frustrating than to sit down when you want to walk somewhere? You know, I've heard that used before, and maybe you've heard me say it a time or two, but I've learned that for a Doberman, the hardest teaching a German Shepherd, many of these dogs that are big breeds, they're easy to train, but the hardest trick to teach them to do is to sit, because they want to run, they want to chase, they want to fetch, they want to attack, they want to sniff, they want to do all those things, but they don't want to sit down, and for many of us, that is the case. But as we look about these two people, I'm reminded that the longer I spend with people pastoring, the longer I spend with people teaching God's word and doing those things, the more I discover that every single person I meet is different. That y'all are different. That you are different than your spouse or even your twin sibling, your sister or your brother. That every single person I meet is different. We have a different wiring, a different default setting, a different personality, a different proclivity towards certain things. And it's a beautiful thing, but it can be challenging. And there's going to be times and areas, and this is a story that I think gets to the heart of the matter, where God wants to shape us both in one direction and in the other. Because there's going to be some of you that say, man, I really relate to Mary. I have no problem sitting at the feet of Jesus and doing those things. And some of you are going to say, I have no problem relating to Martha, getting stuff done while everyone else just sits around. And so as we see these stories, I think it's important for us to understand that we're going to have it easy in one direction and maybe need a little growth in the other direction. Maybe there's going to be areas where for you it's easy to serve in one way but not in the other. And let's look at this again. It says, and she called her sister Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving. See, walking, activity is a good thing. It's not bad to be doing things, to be active in our faith. In fact, I believe that if we have a genuine faith, it's going to be active. If we have a genuine faith, it's going to demonstrate it through the way we live our lives. In fact, I believe that the Bible continually reminds us that, man, if faith without works, faith that doesn't back itself up, that doesn't look different than it did before faith, isn't faith at all. Because faith is meant to change us. Faith is meant to be active, to propel us forward into good works. It has to if it's real faith. It should demonstrate itself. But we cannot be claim to be men and women of faith if we have no actions to back up that faith. So walking is certainly a posture of following Jesus, right? That's why he says, come follow me, right? That's why it's important that we walk. And that's the message of the gospel, though, is that we also have to sit, because that is the gospel. The gospel message isn't that we work hard and earn God's love. The gospel message is that we receive it by faith. We don't earn our salvation by doing righteous deeds for God. We don't do anything to earn God's love. The good news of the gospel is that we don't earn it at all. There's no good work that we do that will make God love us more. And no unholy thing that we stop doing that will make him love us less or more or any of those things. He loves us, period. And that's the good news of the gospel. We receive it not because of what we did, but because of what he already accomplished on the cross. In fact, Ephesians 2, 8 through 9 reminds us. It says, for by grace you've been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It's the gift of God. Not a result of works so that no one may boast. But that's the problem. Sometimes we like to say, look how good I am, God. Look what I did for you today, Lord. Did you not see the mashed potatoes I whipped for you and the turkey I created for you? Look at all I did for you, Lord, right? We want to boast. But he says that it is a gift of God, not a result of work, so that no one can stand before God and say, look what I did, because we've earned it. No, we haven't. We can't earn his love. It's freely given as a gift. And the call of the cross is not a call to go and to do, but to come and to sit. That's the call of the cross. To receive the gospel fully is to acknowledge that we're saved not by our doing or our walking, but instead by our sitting and our receiving. And I would say that perhaps the most holy and important work you can ever do is to simply sit down and stop working and stop trying to prove yourself to others. Stop trying to prove yourself to yourself. Stop trying to prove yourself to God. Instead, simply sitting at the feet of Jesus and receiving from him. Not earning anything or proving anything, but simply being with him. There's no higher calling or a more holy spiritual practice of spiritual discipline than to sit, to rest, to be. One of my favorite books on this subject, maybe you're familiar with it, there's a book called Sit, Walk, Stand by Watchman Nee. He says this. He says, I receive everything not by walking, but by sitting down. Not by doing, but by resting in the Lord. And that's the truth. See, we receive from God not by doing things for him, but by sitting, by resting, by receiving. And that's our story. Mary sits in her story as well. She sits while her sister is distracted with much serving. And let me just say something, friends. We must not get distracted with doing the wrong things. Don't you know that there's so many things we could spend our lives doing? We gotta get distracted with the wrong things. And I want to challenge a perspective that maybe you might have. Some of you might hear a message like this or read a scripture like this and say, see, it says in the Bible, I'm supposed to just sit around and not do anything for God ever, right? Some of you that maybe are bent that direction, that might be your proclivity. This isn't a message for you, okay? This is a message for the other side, the Marthas in the house, that maybe they won't ever sit down and rest. But I think, man, sometimes we'll read something like this and think, man, I'm getting distracted by all the serving of God. And I think for the vast majority of us, if I were to look at myself in the mirror, I'd say, Lord, is this me? And I think very often our service to God is not what gets in the way, but sometimes it might. Sometimes I think we look at our tiny service to God, our sliver in our calendar. We think, that's so much. This is so much time I'm giving you, God, right? And it's this big. And I would submit to you that we need both. We need to move forward. We need action. We need to serve, that we grow when we're serving God and when we're doing what he's made us to do. And so this isn't a call to not serve, but it's a call to have that in balance and remember that our service isn't what gets us into God's grace. It doesn't earn us merit with God. We're saved by grace. See, we must not allow this polemic to be another excuse to stop serving God. In fact, I want to challenge you to serve even more than you're doing now. Because I think for many of us, the issue is not that we're distracted with much serving, it's just we're distracted. We're not distracted with doing so much for God that we miss God. It's that we're doing so much other stuff that we miss serving God and we miss being with God because we've got so much else on our plate. Maybe that's you. Maybe that's not you, yeah. Raise your hand, that's all right. But friends, I want to challenge you. Sit at the feet of Jesus. Take time. Many of us have time off, and we've had some days to reflect and to relax and to be away from the chaos of the week. Sit at the feet of Jesus. Learn to grow in your relationship with him. When God says that he wants us to know him, it's not just a head knowledge, it's a relational knowing. God wants to know you, my friend. He wants you to sit with him. He wants to be known by you and know you fully. And I would submit to you that we're distracted, but it's by a lot of different things. I would submit some of us are even distracted by spiritual things. Did you know that you can spend all of your days studying the Bible and miss God? You can spend all of your days going to church and not have a relationship with Almighty God. And there's nothing that breaks my heart more than to see people study the Bible and have all this knowledge and miss the God who's given them that knowledge and miss the Lord. Now, one of the saddest things I see is that people that go to seminary and they learn all the deep things of God. They learn all about the Bible and learn Greek and learn Hebrew and they miss Jesus. They miss him. I'd rather read one verse of scripture and I'd rather that for you. And ask the Holy Spirit, God, would you help me to do this? Would you help me to apply this to my life? I'd rather read one verse than read a whole book of the Bible in a day. I would rather that for you as well. See, does that mean that we throw out our Bible studies? No. Heavens, no. We need to get into this book. Does that mean that we stop going to church? No, it doesn't mean that. It means that we don't get distracted with the wrong things and miss being present with God. Perhaps what we need to not cut is not our service to God, but perhaps it's our service to Netflix. Woo! Perhaps it's some other service we need to cut. It's not serving God that we're distracted by, but it's some other service. Come on. I won't go too deep in that. I might get in trouble. But it's so easy to get distracted. It's so easy to get distracted from the things of God. As many of you know, I call this little thing I carry around, I call this my little dictator. Maybe you've got one of these as well. I call this my little dictator because all day long this thing yells at me and it tells me to do stuff. All right? It says, look at me! I've got something important to say. And it says it. It was doing it when I started my message in here. And it tries to get my attention. And some of the things it tells me are important things. Things that I want it to tell me. Like, hey, it's time to wake up. You got to go to church, right? I want it to do that to me. Sometimes it says, hey, you gotta leave. You have an appointment that you said you were going to be at. I like when it says that. But then there's those other nudges. You know those kind of nudges? You get those too, right? Where it says, hey, those pigs are back. The angry birds need your help. Will you help us, right? And it reminds me that I haven't played it in a while, right? Or whatever game it is. Or Facebook reminds me, hey, you know that person that you only sort of know? He really wants to tell you about his political musings. He's really interested. You have to pick me up and learn about it. There's a cat video that's not going to watch itself. You got to pick it up and watch it. And all day long, we get these distractions. We get these notifications. We get these nudges. And this is just one aspect of our modern life, isn't it? But it's one that's, I think, so prescient. We see it all the time. It's always around us or in our pockets or in our hands. And every day, as I find myself looking at my little dictator who's told me what to do, I'm asked this question. God, is this going to matter 15 years from now? This thing that I'm distracting my life with, this thing that I'm giving my focus to, is this information gonna matter 15 years from now? Or 50, should God give me that many years on this planet? Will it matter that many days or that many years from now? If not, why am I neglecting the other areas of my life that will be significant in that amount of time. See, when you and I leave this earth, and I don't want to be morbid, but we're all going to leave this earth. And when we stand before our Maker, those things won't matter. As the worship team shared, there's three things that abide: faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. Those are the things that are going to abide. Those are the things that will matter as we move from this life to the next. And the time we've spent with Jesus and the time that we've spent with the other eternal beings, the ones that will either go with us in eternity or be separated from us in eternity, those are the things, those are the relationships, those are the things of substance that will carry on. And when we stand before God, many of the things we find important won't matter. In fact, I was having a conversation this week with another dad, and he was sharing with me his story, and we discussed this fact. He said, you know, when my father was on his deathbed, he didn't say, could you bring me my stamp collection? I want to see it one last time, right? He didn't say, can you drive my car outside that window so I can just look at it one more time? I just want to gaze upon its beauty. I want to hear its exhaust, right? He didn't say that. He didn't say, could you give me my phone? I need to check my newsfeed and make sure I'm current before I go into the afterlife. I want to make sure that I'm ready. I've read all the political musings of my friends and seen the cat video. I want to make sure I'm current. No, he said, bring me my son. I want to say that last thing that I never got to say to my friend who I hadn't forgiven. We don't think about those things that are irrelevant. So let us not be so distracted with all of our doing, whether that's in service to God for a few of us, or so many other things for all of us, that we miss the most important thing. See, Mary and Martha were on two opposite ends. One was distracted and one was attracted. In other words, one was drawn away from God and one was drawn in. And I want to challenge you that no matter what we do with our lives, that you be drawn in to the relationship and intimacy with God through sitting at his feet. See, we've got to balance these two out. Some of you are going to need encouragement to just sit. Some of you need to be encouraged to get off the couch and go in the kitchen and give a little hand, right? We need encouragement sometimes. I'm not pointing fingers at anybody. But we need both. We need active faith, but we also need contemplative faith. And I believe the neglect of one devoids us of our authenticity, and neglect of the other devoids us of our credibility. We need to be present. We need to be active. I believe a church full of Marys would be as evil as a church full of Marthas. We need both. We need balance, don't we? We need to be active, but we also need to be authentic and have that relationship with our Savior. See, our deliverance from sin is based not on what we can do or even on what God is going to do for us, but what he's already done for us in Christ. And that knowledge that what he's going to do isn't something that's going to happen. I don't have to earn it. I don't have to get there. It's already been done. All I got to do is sit and receive it. When I realize that, when that fact dawns upon us, we'll rest back upon it and we'll have found the secret of a holy life. The second thing we learned from Mary and Martha is that we must carve out space, sacred space, to be with our Savior. In a world that's in a constant state of decay or entropy, it's important for us to realize that our time is finite. Our time comes and goes in a moment. And again, none of us are going to live forever in our current form. We've got a finite number of spins around the sun. But that's not the end of us. We believe that we will live forever, either with God or separated from God. But while we live, we breathe free and live here on earth. We have a choice. I was actually just talking with Steve about a lottery ticket. What was the lottery this last week? It was a lot of money. $153 million. I've been thinking about that. I didn't even realize the lottery was that big this week. But I've never been one that really wanted to buy a lottery ticket. I'll just be honest. I turned 18. I was like, I know the odds aren't in my favor. There's not a chance I'm going to win. But I'd always imagine as a kid and even as an adult, what would I do with all that money, right? What would I do with all of that? And I had imagined, you know, not because I can imagine getting $15 million or $115 million or whatever it is, but because I always learned that they don't pay it out in one lump sum. They give you a little bit over time, right? Every month or every year, they pay it out. And so I thought that was kind of a cool idea. So every month, I'd get a check for $60,000. And I always imagined, what would I do if I, every month I got a check for $60,000. Take, for example, this. Imagine if every day someone were to deposit into your bank account $86,400. Maybe you've heard this before. But imagine if every night at midnight, $86,400 just dropped into your account with one string attached, and the only string was this: you have to spend it today. You have to spend it today. What would change in you? What would you do? Like, $86,000. Maybe the first day you'd buy a Ferrari or a Lamborghini or some kind of cool exotic car. Maybe you'd start paying down your house, or maybe you'd pay a friend's medical bill or college bill. Lord knows how big those are these days. You'd start paying for those things that after a while you might start running out of things that you wanted to do. But imagine if that happened. And we think, man, what could I do? Maybe after a while, you'd start listening to financial guys like Dave Ramsey that say, don't just allow your money to go through your fingers, but put it to work, right? And you'd start building a plan of what you wanted to do with those money. And you'd start putting it to work. Some of us do that wisely with our finances, don't we? We put our money to work. We invest it. We think about a budget before the month begins. Before our money comes in, we figure out where we're going to spend it. But some of us would do that in that situation. But I want to ask you the question, how often do you do that with your time? Because every day God does deposit into your account 86,400 seconds. That exact amount is deposited into your account every day, 86,400 seconds. That's 1,440 minutes or 24 hours every single day. And how do you invest your time? How do you spend it? What do you spend it on? What makes the budget for your day and for your week? Does your week look eternally distracted or eternally focused? Are you investing in something that matters? Are you like Martha, distracted with much, much serving, much entertainment, much chaos, much hobbies, or whatever it is that you miss sitting at the feet of Jesus? Or are you like Mary, taking time to be undistracted, taking time to sit with Jesus? See, we must make our time work for us, but the tyranny of the urgent can consume our focus and our attention if we're not careful. It can become a little dictator telling us what to do. See, we got to prioritize our time, carve out time to be with God every day, because it's important that we sit with Jesus and learn and listen to his voice. Because the Bible declares that faith comes by hearing, and hearing from the word of Christ. So there's something important about sitting and hearing from God. Wayne Cordero, in his amazing book, I want to share a part of the story. Maybe you've heard it before, but he recounts a story about our roots that is applicable to us. And he tells this story. He says, one fine summer day in 1606, in a grove of towering sequoias, in a place that would become known as California, a tiny seedling poked up through the virgin soil, look like this. Drawing energy from the filtered sunlight of the towering sentinels, the infant lifted its miniature arms to the light and warmth that had awakened it. A year later, as the seedling turned sapling, the London Company established the Jamestown settlement in Virginia. A year after that, the sapling became a young sequoia. An adventurer named Samuel de Champlain founded Quebec City in New France, a territory that would one day be called Canada. After three more years, when the sequoia's top was 11 feet above the forest floor, a group of scholars released an English version, an elegant English version of the Bible that would be known as the King James Bible. As the tree continued to grow, America became a nation, fought a civil war, joined Europe in fighting two world wars, put men on the moon, and suffered at the hands of terrorists on September 11th, 2001, as it grew. And through all of these events spanning centuries, the seedling became a towering titan of the forest, soaring 240 feet into the California sunshine. And then, several years ago, the tree fell to the earth in a thunderous crash. It was the first of Yosemite's magnificent sequoias to fall in many years, and the Forest Service authorized an investigation. What mysterious force had slain this giant? What could cause such a magnificent tree to fall? Was it fire? Was it windstorms? Was it a chainsaw? It was none of those things. It was foot traffic. Foot traffic. In an interview with CNN, one of the rangers explained that foot traffic around the base of the tree over the years had damaged the root system and contributed to the collapse. She added that park officials now instituted a policy of putting fences around some of the oldest and most historic trees to protect their roots from being trampled by well-meaning visitors to the park. Foot traffic. They discovered that unprotected, the roots of these trees could be trampled. And without their roots, the trees, well, you know what would happen. They'd fall down. See, you and I have a root system. You and I have something that we're tapped into with our lives. And we've got to, just like these folks, create some enclosures around our root systems. We've got to put some guardrails, some protections around those things. Some of us have been tapped into God's word for years and years, and we've got a deep set of roots. Some of you are just getting started in that process of coming to God and learning from God. But the park rangers insisted on putting enclosures. And we too must put down enclosures, what again Wayne calls sacred enclosures, around those things that feed our soul, our time with Jesus. We've got to protect that source of spiritual nourishment, because things will distract us. Things will crowd out. Things will come and invade that space if we don't protect it, if we don't do those things. See, coming to eat once on the things of God, I praise God that you're here, that we're hearing the word of God preached, but coming to eat once a week won't sustain your life. You and I got to be tapped into a deeper source. We've got to be tapped into the Lord. And we've got to protect our roots from other things coming in and crowding them out. It means we've got to dedicate time. We've got to create space in our calendar to sit with Jesus. That we mark it on our calendar and we don't allow anything to step on it, anything to get in its way. What is that space for you? I don't know what that looks like in your life. But I know for me, maybe you're a morning person. I've got people in my life that are morning people and they drive me crazy. Because I see them at 6 a.m, they're like, woo, right? And they're just, the birds are chirping and they're happy. That's not me. But you've got to give time where you can make the Lord your priority. You can carve out space where you're at your best. And my wife and I adopted this language a long time ago, years ago, before we had children, and now we keep it, that we need our time with Jesus, our meeting with Jesus. And my boys know this about their dad. They know that when I'm leaving the house and I've got an appointment, when someone's waiting for me, that it's not okay even just to be on time. 15 minutes early is on time for me. And so they know I'm going to be on time for my appointments when I can, right? And as Yoda would say, there is no try, do or do not, right? And so I'm going to be on time. And so they understand, hey, where's mommy at this morning? She's got a meeting with Jesus. She's got a meeting with Jesus and she's not going to be late. And they understand that principle and that idea, meeting with Jesus. And finally, real quickly, as we conclude, one thing is necessary, a relationship with Jesus. See, Jesus gave this point to Martha. He said, there's so many things we can do, but there's one thing that's necessary. And then Mary discovered this, that in all the things we can do, good things, not so good things, all the things we can do with our life, there's one thing that's really important. It's that we leave this life having a relationship with our Maker, having a relationship with our Savior Jesus, knowing Him. And Martha is angry that Mary wouldn't be doing what she's doing, but he says one thing is most important. One thing comes first, and that's spending time having a relationship with Jesus. And I wonder, do you have one? Do you have one? Because the Lord wants to know you. He wants to be known by you. You and I were created for that intimacy with God. Not just to know of Him intellectually, but to know Him relationally, to sit around the table. See, it's vital that we hear from God. See, serving is good, I believe Jesus was saying, but sitting with me is even better. Sitting and spending time with me is way better. Now, I'm going to take this a step further. I'd say this is true in our earthly relationships too. It's good to serve our families and to serve our children and to serve our spouses. But it's even better to be present. It's even better to have that deep relationship. So Jesus reminds us that our relationship with God is the same way. It's good to do good works for God. And in fact, the Bible declares that he's created us for good works, that he's prepared for us. He's opened the door and set the pathway. He's made us for a purpose. But all of that is useless if we have good works and don't have a relationship with God. That's what's primary. That is what's first of importance. See, being with Jesus and knowing him and learning from him, that's our life's great pursuit. That's what we're made to do. And this idea of sitting at Jesus' feet sounds cool and all, but again, this idea of sitting at his feet means to put ourselves in a posture we can say, Jesus, I want to learn. I don't want to be the teacher, I want to be the student. By the way, it's amazing in Jesus' story of all the Jewish rabbis and all of the religious leaders of that time and of any time since, that not only was Mary invited to be in the room, but she was invited to sit at his feet to be a follower of Jesus. That's an amazing thing that Jesus would invite a woman to do that. So how can we rest at the feet of Jesus? I want to give you three very, very quick things. You've heard this before. We've got to divert daily, withdraw weekly, and abandon annually. What does that mean? That means you've got to carve out time in your schedule every day to spend with God, sitting at the feet of Jesus, filling up your tank, so to speak, plugging into what he has for you, finding an area to do that. Daily devotions and time with Jesus are certainly a part of that. But it's not about doing. It's about being. It's about just being with God in prayer, being with God in those things. Maybe it's laying in the hammock. Maybe it's sitting on the chair. Maybe it's going for a walk. But spending time with God daily, withdrawing weekly, finding space to get away from the chaos and the noise and the distractions to be with him. And every year, spending time, getting away and emptying up your schedule and not being so distracted, even with fun things, that we miss the one thing that truly matters. See, in a world so completely filled with distractions, it's vital we keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. I want to read this last scripture, and then I want to pray over you. Hebrews 12:1 says, therefore, since we have such a large cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every hindrance and the sin that so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that lies before us, keeping our eyes on Jesus, the source and perfecter of our faith, the author and finisher. Church, would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me? I want to pray over you and invite the Lord to speak to us. See, in a world so completely filled with distractions, Lord, we want to keep our eyes fixed on you. Lord, this morning as we read about the story of these two sisters and their different perspectives, Lord, I pray that you'd help us to become more like Mary. Help us to be men and women that make space to remove the distractions, to remove the noise, that we might sit at your feet and hear your still small voice speaking to us. Jesus, your invitation is simply to come home and to receive from you. Lord, for those that are here within the sound of my voice and haven't done that yet, God, I pray that you'd continue to draw them unto yourself. If that's you today, we're going to give you an opportunity in just a few moments. But first of all, I want to speak to those who are already on Team Jesus. You're already following Jesus, and perhaps this morning, I believe the Holy Spirit was speaking to all of us in some area. First, I want to speak to those of you who are already on the team. For some, God was reminding you that there's great value in doing good for God. Perhaps this message about sitting at the feet of our Savior is encouraging you actually to stand up. I don't know what the Lord is speaking to you this morning. I'm going to pray for wisdom on how to do that. But for others of us, perhaps God is reminding us that in a world of chaos, that even if we sit down for a moment, the world's going to keep spinning. You're still going to be King and Lord. That even if we're to sit a while with Jesus, somehow life will go on and will be better for the time spent sitting at your feet. See, God designed you for an intimate and abiding relationship with himself. He wants to know you, be known by you. And Lord, this morning we pray that you'd help us to do that. You'd help us to withdraw from all the distractions for moments in our day, for moments in our week, for moments in our year, that we might withdraw from those distractions, set them aside, turn our dictators off, and simply listen, simply be, simply receive from you. Lord, we thank you for that. We thank you that you want to meet us in those still small places, but we've got to make space for them. We've got to put sacred enclosures around them. So Lord, I pray that you'd help us to do that. Give us wisdom to apply that message to our lives. Help us to be like Mary, sitting at your feet, learning from you. Finally, with every head bowed and eye closed in this place, perhaps you're here within the sound of my voice, and you've never made a commitment to following Jesus. You've never received his free gift of grace and mercy. And today, if that's you, and you've never said that before, you've never received his free gift of grace, I want to pray with you in just a moment. And I want to ask you, will you say yes to his free gift? I don't believe you're here by mistake. I believe God has brought some of you here this morning to receive that message. So if you haven't been walking with God in a relationship with Jesus Christ, and you'd like to admit to God your need for forgiveness for your past, you need his power for your present and eternal life for your future, would you pray with me in just a moment? If that's you, with every head bowed and eye closed, would you just lift up your hand and let our eyes meet so I can agree with you in prayer? Always want to make space if that's anyone here who say, I want to say yes to Jesus today. Thank you. God bless you. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you love us unconditionally. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to be a people that sit. Lord, I do pray that our lives would make an eternal impact, that we would make a difference with what we do. But Lord, I pray that we wouldn't just be doers, but we would be people that sit and know you. Help us to have an intimacy and a closeness and a realness of relationship with you. Help us to know how to do that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Got a few announcements for you this morning before you go. And I'm so glad that you're here. So if you have those connections.